So Chronicles is not, you know, necessarily one of the books that we would turn to unless you can't sleep and you want to read something to put you to sleep. First and Second Chronicles is a heavy, heavy history part of Old Testament. One of the things that Chronicles does is it centers on kings of Jerusalem. And there were some good kings, but they were few in number. There were some bad kings, and then there were some very bad kings. But today I want to talk about an exciting story where Israel had been drifting along for so many years that they didn't even remember that there were Ten Commandments, that they didn't even know about the old law. They didn't know anything about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. It was just lost, and it was out of their minds. So one of the kings was a man by the name of Manasseh, and I'm just going to skip through a little bit of history rather quickly. What's really interesting is that some of these kings became king when they were very, very young. It had to do with genealogy, and if there was a king on the throne and he died, whoever was his son was going to be king no matter what their age. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem, get this, for 55 years. However, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following certain practices of different nations. And he built Baal gods, which were the male gods, and he built Asherah poles, which were the female gods, and he was into all kinds of things. He built temples for these gods. He also worshipped the stars. And this, I just get emotional even reading these things, because this is how far they drifted. He even sacrificed his own children in the fire. And he practiced divination because of the gods. He was involved in witchcraft. He sought omens. He consulted mediums and spiritists. And the Bible says, and he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing God's anger. And then it says Manasseh just led the people of Jerusalem far astray. And he did more evil than the nations the Lord had already punished because of their sin. But the Lord spoke to Manasseh and all the people of Israel. And then listen to this. And they paid no attention to God. So the Lord brought against them army commanders from Assyria. And just to make a long story short, they embarrassed him. They shamed Manasseh. They put a ring in his nose and they put a rope through that ring and they carried him along all the way back to their homeland. And then Manasseh turned his life back to God. And when he returned back to Jerusalem, he started to get rid of all of those idols. And so that was toward the end of his life, and then he died. The next king became Manasseh's son. His name was Amon. And if we think Manasseh was bad for most of his life, Amon was worse. He was so bad, in fact, that even his own officials assassinated him. How's the story so far? So now comes the next person, and he's a good guy. This is Manasseh's grandson. This is Amon's son. His name is Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for a period of 31 years. But this scripture grabbed me. I love it. Josiah, while he was still young, he began to seek God. And I was thinking about that this past week. Do you remember when God became real to you? I mean, maybe you were raised where God was just always there, but do you remember the time when God came to change you from the inside out? And there can be a difference. I said at our earlier service this morning, I remember vividly, I don't ever remember a time not being in church, but I remember that I was older before I ever really thought of God. I knew scripture was important because I was going to church and I would listen to the adults talk, and I would sometimes hear them get very agitated, and it had a lot to do with scripture. So I knew scripture was very, very important. I didn't understand discussion, but I knew they were pretty hot under the collar sometimes, so it must have been really important, but I didn't know what all that meant. But I remember vividly the time God came near. And I just happened to be younger, and it just happened because of Camp Oma, and it happened because there was stars shining at night, and I'm not sure of all the emotional part of it all, but I remember when the person who was speaking that evening was just sharing from his heart and talking about how God made all of this and how God wants to come and live in our heart. And you would think that being raised all of my life in a Christian environment, that that would just be assumed. I had no idea. And it hit me, and it's never left. Have you ever had an experience like that, where all of a sudden God became real to you? And now prayers took on brand new meaning. You were actually talking to the one who made everything, and he's interested in you. Well, here's Josiah, and he realizes how far astray all Israel became, and so he gets rid of all of those idols, the Baal worship, the Asherah poles, all of that, and he encourages Israel to begin to worship God again. And he goes to the temple, the church building, if you will, and he begins to restore it. And they had been so far removed from knowing about the word of God that while the temple was being restored, somebody said, "Hey, I found this awesome book." And it was the Bible. It was the law. It was the Pentateuch that had been written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and maybe a few other things as well. They found the book of the law, it was called. And so when the king heard this, Josiah, even though he's young, he tore his robes as a sign of repentance, because as he read, he realized how far removed Israel had become from God. And it was actually a help to him to understand God better, to read the book. And then it just says that he read in all of Israel's hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple. And the king stood by a pillar and renewed that covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, decrees, with all his heart and all Israel's heart, and to obey the words written in that book. And then later in chapter 35, the Passover, now we have communion, and we'll have communion in just a moment. That was their communion. The Passover, you can imagine, had not been celebrated for who knows how long. And so reading the book of the law, he begins to establish the Passover. And I just love what is said. And if you'll permit me, just let me read this to you. "So at the time of the Passover service, the Lord was carried out for this celebration of the Passover," meaning the elements, "and the offering, burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the festival for 7 days." That'd be a long communion service, right? 7 days. "The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all of Judah and Israel who were there with all the people of Jerusalem." And then it says, "And the Passover was celebrated." It would have been an amazing experience. That's the story. When the book of the law was found, their life changed. And I got thinking this past week, how many scriptures we have been taught over the years about how to grow as Christians. So we were always encouraged to know the scriptures. How are you going to grow as a Christian if we don't know the scriptures and the scriptures encourage us? And even when we go back in the New Testament, we read scriptures. Now let me just remind us of some of these scriptures that probably we have been taught since children, or if you're a fairly new Christian, you think, yeah, I've heard those scriptures before. So here's Paul writing to Timothy, who's an evangelist, trying to grow a church at Ephesus, helping them to grow in their faith. And Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, for training in righteousness, so that every man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many remember that scripture? All scripture. Okay. How about this one? How about when Peter is writing to a group of churches, Christians, and he's trying to grow their faith, and in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word of God so that you may grow up in your faith. I think probably a lot of us know that scripture. Or how about this one? When the Hebrew writer, whoever it was, wrote to a congregation that was dog-tired, went through a lot of difficult times, he reminds them, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, judging the very thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. How many remember that passage of scripture? So many of us remember that scripture. But what I got to thinking about was, what scripture were they supposed to remember? So when Paul writes his letters to these churches encouraging them, and when Peter is writing to these churches helping them to grow, and the Hebrew writer is doing the same thing, the New Testament had not yet even been written. So when Paul is writing to Timothy and say, how do people grow as Christians? Well, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. What scripture? The Gospels hadn't even been written yet. So when we read the New Testament on this side, here now, we can look back at the letters that were written by Paul to various congregations, and we really need to pay attention to the context and the culture of that time. Why was Paul saying what he was saying back then to those congregations? But if you were to go back as a Christian in the first century, and we are encouraged to know more about Jesus by listening to the scripture, what scripture? The New Testament had not been written. So what scripture are they supposed to read to help them grow in their Christian faith? What scripture? And I wrestled with that this week because I think it's a pretty good question. What scripture were they supposed to read to help them grow in their Christian faith? And most of Paul's letters had not been circulated. So what scriptures are they supposed to read? Especially when a person like Paul says that Christ is the end of the Old Testament. Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10:4. Or when Paul says, no one is justified by observing the old law. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Or when Paul says, we now live in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. So what scripture were they supposed to read in order to help them grow in their Christian faith when the New Testament had not yet been written? Well, I think it may have something to do with what Jesus said to a group of theologians who knew the law inside and out. And you remember, in fact, that before Paul became Paul, he was Saul, and he knew the law inside and out. But he never saw Jesus in it. He didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he was grateful to get rid of as many Christians as possible until he had his conversion. And they knew the law. But Jesus says to this group of theologians that had wanted to debate with Jesus in John 5 and 39 and 40, he said this, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these scriptures testify about me, and you have refused to come to me." And then later in Colossians, Paul says, "Do you know everything that was made, Jesus made?" So what are we saying? What scripture were they supposed to read to help them know more about Jesus and to help them grow in their faith? They were encouraged to go back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through, and see Jesus in it. Do you remember after Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead, he's walking along with two people on the road to Emmaus, and they are kept from recognizing Jesus. They don't know that it was Jesus. And they begin discussing, and then Jesus responds to them, and I'll hold that story for just a moment. And then later, he comes across his disciples, and Jesus says the same thing to his apostles, his disciples, as he says to these two people on the road to Emmaus. Here's what he said. "Don't you know that everything that has happened to me," meaning from my teaching, from my life, from my self-service, from my death, my burial, my resurrection, "don't you know that everything that has happened to me was written about by Moses in the law and by all of the prophets and the Psalms?" And my answer to that question would have been to Jesus, "No, I did not know that. I didn't know that. I'm wondering how many sermons and how many wonderful lessons are waiting for us yet to be discovered that are found from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. I don't think it's by chance that when Paul became Paul, when he was converted, that the Bible says he went off by himself into the desert. There's a little bit of confusion how long he was gone, but I'm thinking it was pretty close to 3 years. What in the world would a theologian like Saul, who becomes Paul, do for 3 years in the desert? And I think I know. I think he reread every single passage of scripture that he could quote. But this time, they all changed. They had a completely different meaning to him because he saw Jesus in every chapter. And when you read the Gospel of John, I hope you don't mind me saying this, I think he had a smile on his face. Because if you look back in Genesis chapter 1, and then you read John chapter 1, you go, "Oh, I get what you're doing." Because he goes back to Genesis 1 where it says, "The earth was without form and void, and God said, let there be light." In John chapter 1, it says, "And Jesus is the light of the world." And then in Genesis, you don't read very far, and all of a sudden, you're in the Garden of Eden. And John, with a wink, wink, nod, nod, after his resurrection, Mary is walking through a garden, and she sees who she thinks is a gardener. John is winking and nodding and saying, really, Jesus is the gardener. He was back in the Garden of Eden from the beginning. He made the Garden of Eden. And in fact, he's standing in a garden asking Mary to change her heart because death no longer is the enemy. He has destroyed death forevermore. That death is not the end. That the life that has been given for Jew, Gentile, slave, free, men and women alike, of all nations, of all cultures, and it's still true today. So when you read John 3:16, God so loved the garden, God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son. John 3:16 is back in Genesis chapter 1. So we have an opportunity to read the Bible again and to see Jesus in it. That the Passover lamb is Jesus. That the book of the law doesn't dominate us, but that Jesus is our Savior. Because there can be a difference between having scriptural information and experiencing a spiritual transformation. It works best when both are combined. And so, Old Testament Chronicles, yeah, maybe it's good nighttime reading. Maybe it'll help us to sleep. But I hope that we all get to experience what Josiah experienced. Oh, the book of the law is a book of freedom that we now have because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to keep teaching us, to keep helping us to grow, and that Genesis means as much to you as the Gospels mean to us. And we want to feel the way you feel. We want all your scripture to be alive and let it continually change us. And Father, in just a moment when we share communion, may we know that Old Testament times there was a Passover feast, New Testament times there was communion, that really it's the same thing, that we celebrate today, not just with the people who were here, but with Abraham, with Josiah, with the apostles, and with all Christians around the world. We thank you for that privilege and opportunity, and through Christ we say, amen.